Good morning.
Good morning.
The title for our message today is Heaven on Earth. Do you like that title?
Yes.
I've given a lot of messages over the last 30-some years. I don't remember if I ever gave a message with this title before. I like it very much. The key verse for our message today is the last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's read this verse together. Let's go. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word in the whole Bible. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave himself to bear the full penalty for our sins, so that we could be washed clean and presented to you holy and righteous, so that we could be restored in your deep love. Please speak to us today. May the Holy Spirit plant this word as a seed deep in our hearts, that it can bear lasting, eternal fruit. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 has always been one of my favorite passages. When I read it, I feel a yearning. Anybody else feel that way? Oh, yes, I really want to have this beautiful Christian community as described in this passage. It really looks like heaven on earth. God wants the same thing. So as we study this passage, let's understand. God wants us to have this beautiful Christian community. So we have two essential questions as we study today. How does God want us to live as a Christian community? And second, what difference does it make when we do? Okay, these are our two essential questions. And we're going to study in three parts. Part one is what they did. Verse 42. Let's read verse 42 together again. Let's go. They devoted themselves. Oops. Yeah, let's go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Show me on your fingers how many main activities are listed here. Show me on your fingers. Everybody has to answer. Show me. On your fingers. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, my students are the same. I say think, don't say, and they say. Yeah, four, right? The apostles' teaching, fellowship. I have a habit of saying the fellowship. I think it's maybe an older NIV translation said the fellowship. The breaking of bread and prayer. Let's look at each of these one by one. First, the apostles' teaching. We can generalize the apostles' teaching to be the word of God. They devoted themselves to study the Bible. Why? One reason is the Bible is God's commands for his people. We must study it in order to know what God wants us to do. Some commands are very easy to understand. You shall not murder. There's no doubt about what that means. Sometimes it's harder to obey than other times, but we know what it means. But other commands are more difficult to understand. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What does that mean exactly? What does that look like? Secondly, they studied the Word of God in order to, understand God's promises. God's promises. We live by faith, not by sight. And our faith is in the promises of God. For example, we can put God's kingdom as our first priority. Why? Because Jesus promised us that if we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, all of our practical needs, our food, our clothing, our housing, will be provided to us as well. We need God's commands to know what God wants us to do. We need God's promises to enable us to obey God's commands. But they also study the Bible because the Word of God is God's instrument to work in and through His people. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 together. Let's go. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is alive and active. The Bible is different from any other book ever written, any book that will be written. Because it's not just words on a page telling us what we should do and what to believe. But it is God's instrument to work in us and through us. As a young man, I could never admit when I made a mistake. If I ever did, it was combined with, yes, I made a mistake because you made me do it. But the Word of God penetrated to my soul and to my spirit and convicted me of my sin in a way that no human word could do. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart and drove me to the cross of Jesus as the only source of righteousness. Amen. It is the Word of God that made us wise for salvation. Not simply by telling us how to be saved. Number one, confess your sins. Number two, say you believe in Jesus. Number three, be baptized. That's not enough. We need the living and active Word of God to testify to our own spiritual nature that it is true, that we are convicted in our deep heart that we are sinners under God's judgment, but that Jesus died in our place. I told you many times, every week I went to church with my parents and we sang the hymn, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. We sang about like that, kind of sorrowfully. Then one day, I attended a Bible conference. And while I was preparing the Bible study the night before, the Holy Spirit worked in my heart. Oh my God! Jesus is the Lamb of God! He died to take away the sins of the world! How come nobody told me? That's the difference between words on a page and the living and active Word of God. The Word of God is not only for unbelievers to be saved. All Scripture is God-breathed. Isn't that beautiful? Let's say that together. God-breathed. Do you know the word for breath in Hebrew and Greek is the same as the word for spirit? The Holy Spirit breathed the Word of God into the prophets like Jeremiah. And into the apostles like Paul. So when they wrote down the books that became the Bible, they were different from anything else these people had written. They were accurate. They went beyond the understanding of the prophet or the apostle to reveal truths of God unimaginable. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped for the good works that God created for you to do? All you need is the Bible. But you need the Bible. You need the Word of God every day. We need to be taught. We need to be corrected. We need to be rebuked. We need to be trained. We need to be encouraged by God's Word every day. In summary, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. Faith of salvation, yes. Faith to believe God's promise, yes. Faith to obey God's commands, yes. Faith to live a victorious life, yes. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, wonderful victory that overcomes the world. We are not able to create our own faith. Faith comes from hearing God's message through His Word every day. Amen. Second, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Oh, that's so beautiful. Christian fellowship. What is Christian fellowship? It's not what we think. It's not what we think. We think Christian fellowship means everybody gets along and there's no problems. Don't we? I don't blame you for thinking that. I think the same thing. Wait a minute. We're all Jesus people. We have the same goal, the same calling, the same mission, don't we? So how come we can't easily get along with each other? We know the answer. We still have the same sinful nature. The same pride. The same hurt feelings. The same ego. Christian fellowship looks like this, as we studied just a few weeks ago in Galatians chapter 5. Let's read Galatians 5, 13 and 14 together. Let's go. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christian community is based on Jesus' command, love your neighbor as yourself. Christian community is based on the decision of Jesus' people not to indulge their freedom, but to use their freedom to serve one another humbly in love. Jesus renewed and rephrased this command in his last teaching to his disciples before he went to the cross. Let's read John 13, 34 together. Let's go. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The key phrase, as I have loved you. Jesus didn't love his disciples because they were lovable. They were not. You remember? They used to argue about who was the greatest among them. They tried to play political maneuvers in order to get the top spot at Jesus' right and left hand. Their minds often went astray while Jesus was teaching, so they didn't learn anything. But Jesus loved them anyway, unconditionally. Without limit. If we love one another this way, we can build a beautiful Christian community. That's what Peter said. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. One time, Peter was praying for John, his arch rival in Jesus, among Jesus' disciples. Oh, Lord, please forgive John his multitude of sins. I cannot bear him. His sins are too numerous for me to count at this time, but you know them all. And the Holy Spirit of Christ spoke to Peter's heart. Peter, I love you. Thank you, Lord. And I love John. And I have forgiven all of John's sins, just as I have forgiven your sins. So which one do you want me to hold against him? Peter, his pride was crushed, but he loved Jesus. But he let go of his wounded pride. Lord, I understand. You love John in spite of his sins, just as you love me. Give me your love for John. Give me your love for John. Give me your love for John. Jesus did. And from that moment, Peter loved John with Jesus' love. And it covered over all of John's sins. And John loved Peter back, covering over Peter's sins. And this was the foundation of their beautiful Christian community. It is impossible by our human effort. It is possible when Jesus lives in us. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Third is the breaking of bread. This one is so confusing. Mm-hmm. Do you know, every time I study Acts chapter 2, I have to relearn what this means. Mm-hmm. But I am convinced this means worship. How do I know this means worship? There's two reasons. One is the language that Jesus and Paul both used. For example, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The phrase breaking the bread, and "do this in remembrance of me" tells us this phrase in Acts chapter 2 must refer to worship. Because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so we know they did it. And so it must be one of those four main activities. And so it must be this one. Of course, worship is more than just celebrating the Lord's Supper. But that was the focus and center of their worship, is what Jesus had done for them. Our God is worthy of our worship. Amen? He is our Creator. We would not exist if He did not make us. We should worship Him for that alone. But He also is our Father who loves us unconditionally. Mm-hmm. Apart from Jesus' command, "Do this," we have Jesus' teaching to the Samaritan woman. Let's read together John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Let's go. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and truth." Here we learn that God is seeking those who worship him, and we must worship him. And we must worship him, not how we want to worship him, but as he commands us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is essential. We can worship God by ourselves, but God commands us to worship him communally, together as a body in Christ. And that's why we are here today. Oops. Actually, when we worship Jesus, we are blessed. We give God the honor and praise and glory He deserves, but we are blessed because we connect with Him in a wonderful, intimate way. Not as single individuals, but as a corporate body in Him. We must worship Him because He is worthy. But He commands us to worship Him for our own sake. Amen. Finally, prayer. This is easy. Prayer means prayer. There are so many Bible passages we could look at regarding prayer, but I'm going to look at just one. Jesus told His disciples a parable in Luke chapter 18 to show them that they should always pray and not give up. One of the most important things we can do is pray. Jesus told His disciples they must always pray and never give up. He showed them the example by His own life of prayer. Come on. Jesus was eternal God. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He walked on water. And yet, He felt the need to pray. How come I don't think I need to pray? Prayer is the most essential aspect of our spiritual life. And for most of us, the most neglected. He also gave them a model to pray, teaching them the Lord's Prayer. What kind of prayer? Communal prayer together or personal, private prayer? What kind of prayer is Luke talking about? What kind of prayer did they devote themselves to? Communal or personal? Show me one finger for communal, two fingers for personal. What do you think? Ah, you're so good. The answer is yes. Both. Amen. That's what they did. Oh, one more thing. The phrase is they devoted themselves. They didn't do these things once in a while. They did them every day. They didn't do them habitually. They did them with their whole heart. As the most important things they could do that day. Do you know why I usually don't pray or pray very briefly and superficially? Do you know why? Because I don't think I have time. I intend to pray, but then I have too many things to do, and so I don't pray. But for the early believers, these four things were the most important things they could do that day. The most important thing I can do today is to study the Bible, to enjoy Christian fellowship with one brother or sister, to worship God, and to pray. And so whatever else they did, that was their first priority, and they did it with their whole heart. We have one verse in this passage about what they did. It took a long time because that's what we have to do. But then we have five verses that tell what God did among them. Because what God did is far greater than what we can do. Amen. Look at verse 43. God did wonders and signs among them. God raised the dead and healed the sick. Do you think God is still doing miracles like that? Yes. What do you think? I believe that when the gospel comes to a new place, God still performs these kinds of wonders and signs. But in every place where God is working, He performs even greater wonders and signs. A leopard cannot change its spots. A person cannot change the color of their skin. And a person cannot change their own heart, no matter how much we try to reform ourselves. We fail. But praise God, by His miraculous power, He can transform our inner being. He can transform our thoughts and our desires to be holy and righteous and pure. Amen. Second, heavenly fellowship. Let's look at verses 44 through 46. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Here, broke bread means they're simple meals. But I believe that Luke repeats the same language used to celebrating the Lord's Supper, because he saw a connection. They enjoyed fellowship with one another because they recognized each other as members of the same body in Christ. I don't like that I'm losing my hair, but this is my hair, and I accept it unconditionally. In the same way, they accepted one another unconditionally as fellow members of one body in Christ. They didn't break fellowship with one another because they had an argument. Many people have noted that the communists take their inspiration from this passage. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who has need. And so communists tried to repeat this without Jesus, and they failed. Because even though these verses are talking about their actions, this still falls under the category of what God did among them. It is only God who can enable us to give of our possessions to meet another person's needs without limit and without condition, without seeking anything in return. It is only God who enabled them to eat together with glad and sincere hearts. The best we can do is to fake it. The best strategy the world has to offer is fake it till you make it. Pretend like you're happy to see somebody, and eventually, maybe you will be. That's not what God wants from us. God wants from us to devote ourselves to the Word of God, to make our Christian fellowship a priority in our lives, but to rely on Him to allow us to love one another and to truly be glad to see one another, to truly love and accept one another with Jesus' love and unconditional acceptance, that we may sincerely be glad in our fellowship. God also gave them courage to do God's will. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Why did they go to the temple courts? Didn't Jesus teach that we can worship God anywhere because He is our true temple? Yes, He did. So why did they go to the temple courts? They didn't go there because it was the only place to worship God. They went there because that was the mission field that God had given them. God commanded Peter to go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this life. That was their mission field. That was the place to go and tell the people the true gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. They must have been terrified. That was the place where the enemies of God held the most power. The people who had arrested Jesus falsely accused him, condemned him, crucified him, killed him, even mocked him. But when they devoted themselves to God, God gave them courage, and God gave them favor, and God gave them success. Fourth, God gave them spiritual fruit. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When people saw their beautiful fellowship, they were attracted. But it was only God that opened their hearts and opened their minds to hear and understand the Word of God. It was only God who enabled them to believe the good news of Jesus Christ and to come and join them. Third, the purpose of it all. Let's read the last part of verse 47 again. Let's go. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This passage describes a beautiful Christian community among the early church. I call it heaven on earth. We want it, and God wants it for us. But God only bestows it to accomplish His purpose. We cannot seek Christian community for its own sake. God will bless us to establish this kind of Christian community when we accept His purpose and calling of salvation. God wants to use our Bible study. He doesn't want us to study the Bible like monks, but to study the Bible in order to have the motivation and the precious treasure to offer those who are living in darkness. He wants to establish our beautiful Christian fellowship to attract unbelievers to our ministry. He wants us to worship Him, that we can put aside our fear and doubt, and know that we serve the living God. Nothing is impossible for Him. He wants us to devote ourselves to prayer, because only God does the work of God. Amen. Let's read together 2 Peter. No, let's skip that. This message is longer than I thought. Let's read our key verse one more time. Let's go. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We have two essential questions for our study today. How does God want us to live as a Christian community? This question is asking about what God wants us to do. He wants us to devote ourselves to four things. To do them with our whole heart and as our first priority. What are they? Number one is what? The apostles' teaching, the Word of God. Number two is what? Fellowship. Our Christian fellowship. We don't make ourselves love one another, but we can take action. I am a very, I've discovered over the years that even though I like spending time with people, I prefer to be by myself. So it takes effort. Even to stay and have lunch together. God wants us to make that effort, to make time for each other. Several months ago, I asked, my daughter asked me, who's your best friend? Of course, I could answer like we might, oh, Jesus is my best friend. But that's not what she was asking me. I thought about it. Do I have a best friend? The person that I have known the longest is Missionary Elijah. He must be my best friend. But how can he be my best friend? We never do anything together. So I called him. You want to have coffee together? So we had coffee one time. God wants me to devote myself to spend more time with Missionary Elijah, with Missionary Philemon, with each other. Thirdly, is what? Breaking of bread, worship. Maybe we're good at this, but let's take time to prepare ourselves to worship God. And even, you know, many times when we study daily bread, we have a chance to worship God on our own. And finally, to prayer. We know we should pray. Make a plan. Keep it to pray. What difference does it make when we do these things? When we devote ourselves, when we do our part, God will do miracles among us. He will give us that beautiful Christian fellowship we seek, not through human effort, but through His miraculous divine power. He will enable us to love each other sincerely, to enjoy each other's company joyfully, and even to allow you to love me. Wow, it's a miracle. And He will continue to add to our number daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to commit ourselves, devote ourselves to these four basic practices, not as an act of righteousness. We cannot make ourselves more righteous than Jesus has made us, but as our way of enjoying heaven on earth, as our way of enjoying fellowship with You and fellowship with one another. The joy and blessing of heaven, we can taste it on earth when we devote ourselves to these four things. When we do our small part, You will do great things in us and through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.